Well, I just want to start off by answering a couple of questions. Several of you stopped me and said, "Hey, well, I got a couple of questions about stuff you said in your intro last night." And one of the questions was this: they said you had the whole deal with the names and Weinglass, and that they said, "Is it true, or were you just making it up that John Weinglass has won Emmy awards for a soap opera, Days of Our Lives? Is that true? Because we think you're kidding, but it is true. He's actually won Emmy Awards for Days of Lives. Isn't that awesome? That is fantastic. That's not a joke. And somebody told me, well, are we like maybe not using him enough if that's his background? And I thought that's true. There are other ways we can use him. Specifically in the morning, I thought it would be perfect when Bill is preaching through Nehemiah. We could actually do Days of Our Lives type like soap opera stuff for Nehemiah because it is kind of a soap opera story. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we could have started it this way. We could have started it with, go ahead, John. These are the days of our Hebrew lives. Picture the scene. You got to picture like the cameras with that really slow, cheesy, like zoom in on all the characters as they talk. And Nehemiah sees his brother walking in at the beginning of chapter 1. I see Hanani, my brother, you are returning from the city of Jerusalem. Yes, brother, tell me, how are the exiles? They are not well, and the city walls, brother, they're broken down. No, brother, yes! Then I will mourn and I will weep and I will fast until those walls are one day restored. For these are the days of our Hebrew lives. John Weinglass, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it's all about right there. Has got you. Now you want to go back and read Nehemiah 1 again, right? It's all right in there. It's riveting when you got that kind of music. Somebody else came to me and said, okay, you were joking about your names, Bill, you know, Olden Molden, or whatever, however he pronounces his name. They said, we don't know how to pronounce his name. It's Oda Molen. It's Dutch for old mill. That's true. And they said, how do you pronounce your name? Because you didn't really tell us. Okay, let me take it one name at a time. First name is Renee. Thank you for the laughter over here. It is my personal name. I know it's Mount Hermon, the legendary Mount Hermon, spiritually deep conference, so I know many of you are going, Renee, that's a girl's name. I'm kind of sensitive about that, actually. I just want you to know it's a manly name, very manly. There is a lot of pro wrestlers named Renee in France, but still. My middle name is Jennifer, but I don't like to talk about it. Not really. It's Charles. Somebody actually came up to me. This is not a joke. A couple came up to me a couple of days ago, and they said, we're so excited to meet you. We've never been to a conference with you before. I'm not kidding, Dave. And they said, when we saw you on the list, believe it or not, we thought that we were going to have a woman speaker, like during the Margaret Feinberg week. And so I slapped them. No, I... And I kind of like, yeah, a lot of people make the mistake. And I walked away, and it occurred to me, I would understand that slip if not for the fact that Mount Hermon always puts the speaker's picture on the website right next to the name. So these are people who are thinking, that is the ugliest woman I have ever seen, but the Lord will speak through her. So, and my last name is, it's a Swiss last name. It's pronounced Schlepfer. Let's say it together, shall we? Schlepfer Gesundheit. Doesn't that sound like a sneeze? Or like a Yiddish swear word or something. Somebody told me, Renee, you were in broadcasting. How could you be on broadcasting with a name like Renee Schlepfer? Everybody would look at the radios and go, Gesundheit. That's true. And so I came up with an air name. Some of you know, I thought long and hard about this. This is a true story. And I overthought it. I was in seminary at the time. And like for all seminary students, it became a word study. And I decided I'm going to choose a name that is simple to say, it is short, it is easy to read and pronounce, it is manly, and And it'll be a name that actually will be Christological in its metaphorical significance. When people hear this name, they could possibly be led further, a step closer to Jesus Christ. So here's what I came up with. For the first name on the secular top 40 radio station where I was working up in Portland, Oregon, I chose the name Ben, which is a good Hebrew name, which means, anybody know? Son of, that is correct. And I asked that at the Baptist camp, and they said, Benjamin? No, it means son of. And for the last name, I chose Stone, because I thought, according to Ephesians chapter 1, I am an adopted son of the Rock of Ages. I am a fellow heir with Christ the Cornerstone. See what I was doing with that? And so I am a Ben Stone. That's my identity in Christ. And so I told the radio station that's going to be my air name. I loved it so much, I thought maybe when I go into ministry, I can be the Reverend Ben Stone. It'll be a name that nobody will ever mock again. And so it was a fait accompli. The radio station came up with jingles. Ben Stone on Magic 107. And big bus rides. You know, Ben Stone is now coming to Magic 107. So there was no going back, right? My first night on the air, I say, Magic 107 is KMJK Lake Oswego with a top 10 of 10. This is your Bhagwan Ben Stone coming in at number 10 tonight. It's the police at every breath she takes on Magic 107 FM. Turn the microphone off. All the request lines were lit up. First call I answer, I pick it up, Magic 107, and it's about a junior high age boy on the other end of the line. I can hear other junior high age boys laughing in the background. The radio station's playing, and I hear him say, yeah, me and my friends, we want to talk to Ben Stone. I said, this is Ben Stone, man, and I'm thinking, here comes that conversation. I'm going to lead these kids to Christ because they're going to ask me about my name. And they say, well, we just want to know, have you been stoned lately? Click, and I go, no! I heard that stupid joke every single night for the rest of the 4 years I worked at that radio station. Not to mention the initials. What was I thinking? So the moral of the story, if God wants you to have a weird name, just stick with it. Just roll with it. So my name is Renee Jennifer Schlepfer, and I'm proud of it. All right. Well, I saw something the other day that really took me back. When I grew up, I was born in 1961, and all we had was black and white TV. In fact, the world was black and white as far as we knew. And then when I was a very little kid, one Sunday night, I will never forget this. I literally had dreams about this for months afterwards. We went over to a friend's house, and they had just gotten a new television. And I was totally unprepared, but what I saw was this.
The following program is brought to you in living color on NBC.
Anybody want to admit they're old enough to remember this? My eyes popped out, and then I saw this. Color? Color! Color!
Walt Disney presents.
Say it with him.
The wonderful
color! I was 5 years old and I think I spoke in tongues. I was ecstatic, right? Anybody remember this? When color television first started, man, it was a bigger deal than HDTV, right? Well, listen. Something just like that experience, only on a spiritual level, happens when you start to see God all around you, in power, at work, revealing himself. You go from kind of a spiritual black and white experience to living color. And that's what I hope happens to you during this God Is series, especially tonight as we look at how God is awesome in power. Grab your message notes. They look like this. There's a pile of them on the back. If you didn't get them, you can grab them back there so you can follow along with us. And let's talk about how God is awesome in power. If you're just joining us tonight, in the evenings this week, we're in a series called God Is that ties into a 50-day devotional book and other multimedia projects that we put together all about the attributes of God. And it's kind of a review. Remember last night we talked about Isaiah chapter 6, and the background of it was that 700 years before Christ, Isaiah is in the kingdom of Judah, where their religion, he says, was just lip service to God. Religion bored the people. It was dry as dust. And we discover some were even turning to idols to try to find God. And then Isaiah sees this great vision of God in Isaiah 6 that we saw last night. And for the rest of his life, Isaiah just cannot stop talking about it. And really, the way to understand the whole rest of the book of Isaiah is this. Isaiah has had this amazing, living color revelation of God. And he looks around and he sees these people with their grayscale, puny, powerless ideas of God. And so for dozens of chapters in the book of Isaiah, he tries to paint picture after picture of how colorful God is. And here's a couple of key verses to understanding Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 29. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore," I love this sentence, "therefore," in fact, read this last sentence out loud with me. Let me hear you. "Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder." And then for chapter after chapter, Isaiah talks about wonder upon wonder, trying to get the people's black and white faith into living color. Now, Isaiah's main theme in the book of Isaiah is that God is omnipotent. Omni meaning all, and potent meaning power. So omnipotent means all powerful, almighty, awesome in power. Now, there's a big problem with trying to get this concept over theologically, and that's this. How can I truly understand God's power? Because by definition, God's power is beyond knowing. And so throughout his book, Isaiah talks about other great things on earth, other powerful things on earth, other majestic things on earth about which we know a little bit, which are themselves mind-blowing. And he says, now compared to that, God is even more powerful. And I want to show you how this works. And this can make a huge difference in your life. I love the song that we sang earlier, "Our God is Greater," right? Because whatever you're going through in your life, whatever fear you're facing, whatever sin you're facing, whatever temptation you're facing, whatever exhaustion you're facing, whatever stress you're facing, whatever illness you're facing, our God is greater. Can I hear an amen? And that is what Isaiah talks about in this book. I want to give you an example. I want to stay mostly in one passage in Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah just kind of goes on a preacher's riff about God's power. And I want you to jot this stuff down. First of all, Isaiah says, God is bigger. God is bigger than anything. Isaiah says, go ahead, think of anything big. Well, this phrase is always true. God is bigger, no matter what you're thinking of. And he gives a bunch of examples. He says, for instance, verse 12, who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Now, I want to think those phrases through in detail with you. First, the phrase, who else has held the oceans in his hand? And I want to get a volunteer up here. Why don't we have one of our singers come on up here? I said a volunteer. I meant I would volunteer you. So why don't you come on up and let's welcome her to the stage. We haven't met you yet, actually. What's your name?
Chris.
Chris, you've got a beautiful voice.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And here's what I want you to do. Come a little bit closer into the light. Now, I want you to take this, and I want you to hold out your palm, and I want you to pour just as much water as you think you can hold in the palm of your hand. And then I'm going to, that's right. Just pour just enough water for you to hold in the palm of your hand. People always overestimate what they can hold. And now I want you to just step forward just a little bit. Step forward just a little bit so everybody can see. Now I want you to stay there as I describe what this verse means. And then I'll come back to you in just a second, okay? Don't go anywhere. All right. The size of the Pacific Ocean alone. It says he can hold all the oceans. Just think of the size of the Pacific Ocean since that's what we're close to. I just read an amazing statistic. Watch this. You could scrape off all of the land on Earth, including all the buildings in all of the continents, in all of the earth, dump all of that into the Pacific Ocean, And you know what you would see peeking above the surface of the water? Nothing. The Pacific is that wide and that deep. There's blue whales out there right now in the Pacific Ocean. It's a cool... There's blue whales out there right now in the Pacific Ocean. Come on. Now, what happened to the water? You got to... Oh, it's gone. All right. Yes, absolutely. You got to put as much water in there as you can hold. Check this out. There's blue whales out there in the Pacific Ocean right now. Somebody just told me that the heart of a blue whale, the largest creature that's ever lived on planet Earth, the heart of a blue whale is the size of a Volkswagen bug, and a full-grown trout can swim through the blood vessels of a blue whale. And yet, when you go out there to the boardwalk and you look out into the harbor, you will not see a trace of those whales. They're just enveloped just by a small bay in the immense Pacific Ocean. And that is just one ocean. The oceans are vast beyond our comprehension. To God, they're a drop of water in the palm. Now, what have you learned about how much water you can hold in your palm?
I should use a cup.
And how much water can you hold? Would you estimate how much water can you hold in your palm? How many drops?
I don't know how many drops.
Two?
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah, like two. Everybody always overestimates because like two drops of water don't spill out. And yet the Bible says that tiny bit of water, that's basically what all the oceans on earth are compared to God. God is bigger. Thank you very much for your I need this water. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Thanks. Let's thank our wonderful singer and our volunteer, and perhaps you will be my next victim. And then Isaiah goes even bigger than that. He says, who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? And to get an idea of how big this is, everybody hold up your fingers like this. Now snap your fingers. Now snap them again. Now snap them twice. Do-do-do-do. Do-do-do-do. No, just kidding. Okay, listen, get this. In the time it took you to snap your fingers, do it again. If you were traveling at the speed of light in that snap of finger, you could have circled the globe 7 times. Snap them again. 7 more times. 7 more times. 7 more times. That's how fast the speed of light is. 186,000 miles per second. Now, keep that in mind as I show you something, and I need another volunteer. Anybody would actually want to volunteer? Here? All right, let's have a couple of... you, sir, you're deliberately not making eye contact, so naturally I have to pick on you. Come on up. And let's welcome our next victim volunteer. Congratulations. And what's your name?
Spencer.
Spencer. All right, here, I want you to hold this. What is this?
Marble.
It is a marble. Hold it between your thumb and your forefinger like this, and you're going to be our visual aid as I describe something stunning to the audience. The American Museum of Natural History, Spence, has a website where they have a 3-minute video which they keep constantly updated with the latest astrological discoveries, or astronomical discoveries. This is the most accurate picture that you could possibly get of the measure of the heavens. Every planet, star, and galaxy is represented to scale in the video I'm about to show you. This is at the American Museum of Natural History's website. It starts with the biggest land feature on Earth, the mountains of the Himalayas. Now, these are mountains that are so big that to stand on top of them is, by all accounts, a spiritual experience. You get a sensation of how little you are compared to the grandeur of those mountains. But then the video slowly zooms out to show how, in comparison to the massive continent of Asia, those mountains seem like little more than wrinkles on a piece of paper. And Asia, the biggest landmass on Earth, seems absolutely gigantic until you hold your hand up good, until you start to see the oceans surrounding it, and you realize that compared to the oceans, Asia's small, and then you see the whole Earth, and soon you will see all of the artificial satellites orbiting the Earth all the time, day and night, satellites that are so high in the sky, you can't even see them or imagine how high they are, yet compared to the vastness of space, the flight paths of those satellites barely skim past the surface of the atmosphere, and the sense of overwhelming scale continues. Now, let's increase your speed to light speed. If you're traveling at light speed, 186,000 miles a second, after 1 second of travel, a finger snap, you would start to see the orbital path of the moon from a distance. Now keep zooming out. If you travel at light speed for one whole hour, how far do you think you'd get? You'd barely get out past Jupiter, and you'd be able to see the orbits of Mars and Venus and Earth, and that's after an hour of light speed travel. But keep going. Traveling at light speed, it would take you one whole day to be able to look back and see our solar system, and the whole mass of Earth is now barely a speck, and you start to see how the sun itself, so massive it could contain 1.3 million Earths, looks in comparison to the other stars, just tiny. And then in 1 year, traveling at light speed, the massive sun would look just like another bright star among many other little lights. And if you kept zooming out further and further, if you did nothing but spend your entire life in a spaceship traveling at light speed, in 70 years, you'd reach the end of the extent of the first radio signals from Earth, if you can believe it. That's after 70 years of light speed travel. And then if you went on after that, if you became immortal, and you kept traveling in that light-speed spaceship for 100,000 years, you'd reach the end of the Milky Way, the massive galaxy our solar system's in. At the end of 1 million light years traveling at light speed, you'd start to get the end of the galaxies we've mapped so far. But there's more out there. After 100 million light years, the black areas are the parts of the universe we have yet to map. And if you kept on going, you would get to what scientists call the end of our cosmic horizon in space, which includes light so mysterious that scientists don't even know where it comes from. They call it light from the Big Bang, but they're not sure really what it is. That is how massive the heavens are. That is 13.7 billion light years across. Now you tell me, what's that kind of look like? That kind of looks like a marble. So compared to God, I mean, Isaiah's speaking poetically here because, of course, God is even vaster than that. But he's saying, who can measure the heavens? I mean, compared to God, this is 13.7 billion light years. Thank you very much, Spence, and I appreciate your help. Thank you. Let's thank Spence for his help today. Isaiah is saying, no matter what you can possibly imagine, God is bigger. That sentence is always true. And I'll mention it again. Your fears, he's bigger. Your problems, he's bigger. Your anxieties right now, he's bigger. Your accomplishments, he's way bigger. Your enemies, your trials, far bigger. God is always bigger. And then Isaiah says, God is stronger. Think of the strongest thing you know, God, he's stronger. Isaiah 40, rest of verse 12. Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? Then skipping to verse 15. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. And I want one more volunteer up here. Let me see here. Joe, why don't you come on up? Let's welcome Joe to the stage. And Joe, I'm going to take some stuff out of my pocket. And some of this is pocket lint, but what's the rest of that that's in your palm?
We've got quite a few pieces of sand.
Yes, that's correct. That is sand. I want you to hold your palm out like this and just keep that palm out there with the sand in it as I explain something to the people. The Bible says in this verse that the whole earth is a grain of sand to God. What? How heavy would that be? What is the weight of the earth? I looked this up just the other day. Do scientists actually know what the weight of the Earth is? Well, technically, in space, the weight of the Earth is zero. Because in space, the Earth actually doesn't weigh anything. Anything is weightless in space. But if you want to know how much everything on Earth weighs on Earth, and people with a lot of time on their hands came up with this one, you get this many kilograms, 6 septillion kilograms, a 6 with 24 zeros after that. Now, many of you are saying, this is incomprehensible to me because it's metric and I'm an American. How many pounds is this? And so I put this through one of those conversion things you can find, and maybe this number will be more understandable to you. Over 13 octillion, 227 septillion, 735 sextillion, 730 quintillion, 800 quadrillion pounds. And of course, I look at this, I'm thinking, I recently lost 30 pounds, so this is actually a little off. But generally speaking, that's the answer. And Isaiah says to God, grain of sand. Now let me ask you, Joe, is this taking any effort at all to hold up?
Not the sand.
Not the sand. Yes, perhaps your arm muscles are getting a little bit tired. But to God, all of that weight, it's just a grain of sand. And now let's thank Joe for being a great visual display for us. God is bigger, God is stronger, and God is greater. God is greater than anybody or anything. I want you to think of the greatest person you have ever met. Ever had a brush with greatness? I'm going to ask you in just a second to turn to somebody next to you and talk about a brush with fame or greatness you've ever had. Ever met anybody kind of special? I actually did this at a family camp a couple of weeks ago, and somebody said, I was on vacation, and I was at a benefit for an organization, and I was sitting at a table with two other couples, and she was probably in her early 70s, and she said, both couples were about our age. And she said, I was just in one of those moods where I was talking about myself and about my kids and about what I do. And she said, as the evening wore on, I realized, what am I doing? I've got to start asking my guests what they do. And she said, she turned to the guest on her left, and she said, I'm sorry, sir, I've been talking too much about myself. He said, no, I really don't mind. And she said, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm kind of retired right now, but I used to be in a band. And she said, well, would I have heard of your band? And he said, well, maybe. And she said, well, what's the name? He said, well, the Beatles. And she looked at him and realized she'd been sitting next to Ringo Starr the entire night. That is a true story. Can you believe that? And so can anybody top that? No, just kidding. I write in my book about having, when I was a teenager, I worked in Switzerland, and I got a call one day that the president of the country, I'm a Swiss citizen, the president of the country would be coming to our radio station to do his Independence Day address. And I was all excited about it, so excited that I forgot to put on my deodorant that day. Anybody ever forget to do that when you're stressed, forget to put on deodorant? So I was so nervous about meeting him. I'm already sweating bullets. And then after he records his Independence Day message, the president of Switzerland turns to me, 17 years old, with no deodorant. And he says, hey, would you like to join me and my family for a private dinner tonight? You know, and of course I thought, I'll order fondue and blame the odor on the cheese. Yes! And so I went. And the entire time, I pinned my arms as tightly to my torso as possible, which meant, of course, not only did I stink, but I was gesturing freakishly, you know, next to this great man. But so that's my brush with greatness. What's yours? Do you have one? Turn to the person next to you and discuss your brush with greatness. You don't have to go into detail, but who was it that you met that you didn't expect to meet? I'll give you a couple of minutes. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, I want to know, are there any cool brushes with greatness? Anybody want to share one? Or that somebody shared with you? Cool brush with greatness. Everybody's pointing to John. John, what's your brush with greatness? Stand up. What was it? You got to tell us now. Ronald Reagan. That's pretty cool. That's awesome. You were playing?
At an
event. That's very cool. All right. Any other brush? Yes, right back there. Yes, ma'am. This is working out great that people are outing everybody. They're pointing at them. What's your name? Wow. So he played violin for Ronald Reagan, and you sneezed on Nancy Reagan. That's close. That's close. Somebody down here had their hands raised. Who else wanted to share? Yes. Met Jack Lemmon. That's very cool. That's awesome. And he was nice. Why are we always amazed when rich people are nice? Have you noticed that? They should be nice. Everything's going for them. We should be amazed when poor people are nice. Anyway, so that's cool. One more. Anybody else want to share one? Way back there, everybody's pointing to somebody. Yeah. John Foreman? From Switchfoot. I was going to say that. In a shoe store. And one more. Yes. Okay, that's the best of all, Billy Graham. That's awesome. So you think of all these different brushes with greatness, and it is impressive, you know, meeting whoever it is you're meeting. If you're impressed by them, you're going to be just in awe, right? You're going to be thunderstruck. Well, Isaiah says, think of all of the pomp and all the majesty of all the presidents like Ronald Reagan put together. Well, God is greater. He says, all the nations of the world, and all their grandeur, all their majesty, all their power are but a drop in the bucket. They're nothing more than dust on the scales. Now, the nations of the world in Isaiah's day, just try to imagine them. They had amazing greatness and splendor. Think of Egypt, you know, think of Greece. But Isaiah says all the nations. So check this out. Add together all the power and all of the splendor in all of the societies, in all the countries, in all the kingdoms, military might, governmental power, business power, all put together, drop in the bucket compared to God. Are you starting to get a sense of the scale of God's power here? Now, check this out. Look at these first points. God is pretty amazing, awesome in power. God is great. Only thing is, if you think about it, he could be all these things and you still don't have the biblical picture of God. Because he could be all these things and be mean. Ever think about that? I mean, this doesn't exactly comfort you because he could all be all these things and have it in for you. Kind of like the guy in this TV commercial, and this is based on a true story. Watch this.
Meet Roy Sullivan, park ranger. That means life devoted to nature. I bet he didn't see that one coming. That's two. Strike three. Easy there, Tiger. Four. Five. Six. Seven. You betcha. So I guess Roy'd be forgiven for holding a grudge against Mother Nature. But what's your excuse, friend?
Can you believe that? That I looked it up. It is documented. Roy Sullivan is an actual park ranger who holds the Guinness Book of World Records record. He's been struck by lightning and survived seven times. Now, some of you, you look at this list and you think, so how's this supposed to make me feel better, you know? This makes me scared of God, right? I could be walking down just zap, zap. He could zap me at any time if he's that powerful. Well, Isaiah would say, you know what? When I first saw God in all his power, it made me scared of God at first, too. Remember Isaiah 6 from last night? I mean, woe is me. I'm dead. I'm a sinful man. But Isaiah says, I discovered. Do you remember what happened to Isaiah? I discovered, he's saying, something even more amazing about the way God uses his power. God is Savior. God is Savior. I love these verses at the end of Isaiah 40. He gives power. He's a powerful God, but guess what he does with his power? He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men fall in exhaustion. You ever felt like that spiritually? Some of you have heard a story that I tell about a time when our church here in Santa Cruz was putting in new seating in our auditorium. It's a large auditorium, probably seats about 1,400 people. There were a lot of pews in there, and they were all getting really old and kind of falling apart. And so we thought to ourselves, well, we're going to put new seating in here. And our business administrator, Leonard, he said, you know what, we shouldn't just throw these away. I bet there's a church that can make good use of these that can't afford new pews. And I said, all right. And so he puts it on Craigslist, you know, like, 1,500-seat church getting rid of its pews. And like the next day, a church from Sacramento contacts him and says, we'd like the pews. It turns out it is a large church of Russian immigrants. I didn't know this, but Sacramento is this huge mecca for Russian immigration. Maybe you knew this. I did not know this until they picked up these pews. And they said, we are wanting pews. And they come, and they all sounded just like that. They show up, and these guys are like from Central Casting representing Russian immigrants. I mean, they were these burly, like big, thick, forearmed, just hairy, bear-like. And those were the women. No, just kidding. I saw it out there and I had to say it. But they were... These guys, it was the pastor of the church and his elders, and they show up with a big flatbed truck, and they are coming in, we are working now. And I wanted to go in and meet these guys, And but our business administrator, Leonard, had told him, look, you're going to be there on Memorial Day. The office is going to be closed, and we don't want anybody wandering in from crazy Santa Cruz and stealing stuff, so you got to watch the door. You know, you're our security. And so he didn't tell him about me. And so I come walking in, and they stand at the door, and they say, stop, halt. And I said, well, I'd like to come in and meet you. And they go, you are being? And I am being. Oh, my name's Renee. And they go, you are not Leonard? I said, no. Then you are not here. Out, out. I'm thinking I'm being busted by the KGB or something here. So anyway, they eventually let me in. They're convinced I'm one of the pastors. And so I'm hanging around with these guys. And I probably because my family's Swiss, full of German and Italian accented people. And I love listening to them. I'm a sucker for accents. And so I'm just hanging around just because I like to listen to these guys talk. And I'm just asking them, sing some Russian folk songs for me and stuff. And then I start writing stuff down. I go, would you just read this? For me, just read this line. This is true. And the pastor looks at it and goes, we must get that moose, Natasha. What is this? Now read this one. Captain Kirk, we are on impulse drive. What is this? So I was having fun. But so they're working and it's getting late. And I said, wow, this is going to be a 2-day job. Duh, 2-day job. And I go, well, where are you guys staying tonight? And they said, we are not having hotel. When we are getting tired, we are sleeping here in church. And I said, I see that every single weekend, I thought to myself. And I said, well, do you have like sleeping bags or something? They said, no. When we are getting tired to sleep, we are putting pews together in shape of, how you say, casket. Casket, duh, casket. Yeah, pews like caskets. We are sleeping in caskets made of pews. And I said, all right, well, don't you have, like, blankets or pillows or something like that? I can go home and get some blankets. No need to get blankets for us. When we are getting cold at night to get warm, we are getting up and working harder. Da, work, work. They started dancing. Work, work on the Volga. No, they didn't do that last part. That's over the line. But all the rest is true. And as I'm walking away, kind of shaking my head, these guys are crazy. And it suddenly strikes me, this is a metaphor for the spiritual life for a lot of people. They're in churches, follow me, where the pews have turned into caskets, right? I mean, their faith is just dead. And they feel themselves getting cold spiritually. And the only solution they know is to get up and work harder. Man, that's the kind of legalistic, performance-oriented religious life that a lot of Christians are trapped in. I know because I was trapped in it. But what Isaiah is trying to say to people, to a whole nation trapped in that, whether it's their idolatry or whether it's their lips honoring God, hearts far from him, Judaism, he's saying, no, that's not the kind of spiritual life God wants you to live. When you grow tired, you get weary, you get exhausted, you can get power from God. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. It's trust. It's grace. That's where God's power is lavished upon you. God is omnipotent and infinitely shares his omnipotence with those of us who are powerless. Is that awesome news? Is that awesome news, Mount Hermon? Come on. So Isaiah sees all this. He even sees into the future. He says, you know what? Those of many of us, all of us, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. I'll do one final little stage demonstration here. But on the screens, and I want you all to take part in this. Most of us have heard so long that Jesus died for the sins of us all, that we're not as blown away by this show of power anymore as we are by that universe video I showed earlier. This is a cliche. He died for the sins of us all. So I want you to get your head around the size of this. Think of the sin you feel most horrible about. Got it? That sin? The one that keeps you up at night, right? Now think of all the other sins in your life and try to imagine them in a pile of oozing tar-like substance here on this stage somewhere. Now, multiply that by all the people who have ever lived. All their guilt, all their shame, all the sorrow their sins caused. In fact, as a demonstration, I want you, if you have contributed to that ever, if you've ever sinned, would you get to your feet right now if you can? Would you just stand up? And just imagine the weight of your sin being poured onto this pile of oozing sin tar on the stage. And then all the people who've, not just the people in this room, but not just the people on the planet currently, but all the people who've ever lived, from Abraham to Moses to Isaiah to Plato to Socrates, all the way through to Hitler and Stalin and you and me and the 6 billion people alive right now, you take all those sins and pile them up, and you don't leave out anyone or anything. All the lies, all the murders, all the crimes, all the secret sins, and all the pain and the shame and the alienation that they have caused, every person who has ever lived has added to this pile, except for one. One person, Jesus Christ, died on a cross to soak up all that sin and all that shame. And he did this not only to forgive the guilt, but to set you free, to turn you loose, to bring color into your world again. Now that is awesome power. Think of all your sin. God is more powerful than that. And as a sign that that burden is lifted, you can be seated again. Doesn't that feel good to know? You're forgiven. And so let me wrap this up with the obvious question. The question is, how then can I experience God's power? Because here's the problem. All this power we talked about is available to you and me, but a lot of us Christians are just as fatigued and just as anxious and just as guilt-ridden and just as defeated as any unbeliever. We believe that God is powerful, but we live a black and white spiritual life instead of a spiritual life that's in color. How do you plug in to God's power? Well, I want you to flip your notes over and just sort of jot down a couple of ideas. There's three two-word prayers. They're very easy to remember. And I have found myself using these every day of my life for the last couple of years, probably, or nearly every day. I use them all the time, just constantly. And I found that they've helped me plug into God's power, which is always available all around me. Three two-word prayers. Just jot these down. The first one is thank you. Wherever you go, whatever your eye happens to see, that's easy up here, right? Thanks for the redwood tree. I mean, everywhere you go around here this week, God, thank you for the weather and the waves and the clouds and the sunsets and the little babies and the dining room and the wildlife all around us. But so much of this God is series is really about changing the channel in your brain to the God channel and off the me channel and learning to say thank you. And by the way, let me just mention, and I don't like to do this because it sounds like a commercial, but none of the funds given to buy those books comes to me. As I said last night, it all goes to the church, 100% of it. And if you can't afford the $10 that they're charging for that book, tell the bookstore that Renee said I could have one for free, and you can just have one, and we'll reimburse the bookstore later. Because honestly, my goal is that every single person here would leave with one of those God Is books, because what they are all about is learning how to change our minds to the God channel. In the book, just to kind of show you what they've got in them, we've got little daily devotions with scriptures, with stuff to read, stuff to pray about, action steps. We even have music playlists for each attribute of God. We've got different worship playlist sets that you can download or put on Pandora or something like that and listen to. And this all ties into a website that has small group videos that are 7 to 10 minutes long. And we film them in beautiful places all over the coast, like here. We filmed this one right on the bay on a sailboat. We were talking about the omnipresence of God out here. So if you can get those, take advantage of that and learn how to tune to the God channel and look around you all the time and just say, thank you. Second two-word prayer, help me. After you say thank you, say, God, help me, whatever it is that you want to ask help for. I'll say it when I was walking across the street today. I said, God, thank you for that family right there that is here at Mount Hermon. Thank you that somehow you've enabled them to come here. And now help me as we approach each other to say something positive and encouraging to them. Just really quick little prayers like this. And then finally, what's next is the third two-word prayer. And I don't mean like what era is next for my career. I mean literally what's next for me right now. For example, what was next for me when I was walking across that street after I talked to that family was eating dinner with my wife and my daughter. Now, if I hadn't said, God, what's next? All my thoughts would have been about this, about what am I going to preach on? What am I going to say? But I said, God, what's next? It's eating dinner with my wife and my daughter over there in the dining room. So God, help me. Thank you that I get to do that. Help me be there, because that's what's next. I find that these simple two-word prayers really help me stay aware of God's power and my need of God's power. I do this all the time. Because, see, here's the bottom line to all of this. God is great beyond imagination and good beyond expectation. Isn't that awesome? Great beyond imagination and yet good beyond expectation. So thank him, ask for his help, and just ask him to lead you one step at a time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that when we think of something strong, you're stronger always. If we think of something gentle, you're gentler. You're a powerful God. And those who trust in you will renew their strength. And so the question for us is, do we trust in you? Do we really trust in you, in the God the Bible talks about? Some people I know have probably been so full of shame and guilt, and they need to know that your power is here and now and ready to wipe away all their sins when they just say, help me. I'm powerless to save myself, Lord. I receive what Jesus accomplished, soaking up all that sin. Many of us have already confessed and received that. Help us to say, God, thank you for stuff all around me every day. Help me to act in your power, in your confidence, always looking to what is next for me, and thereby we will have the power to go on and change the world, knowing that no matter what our problems are, you're bigger. No matter what our fears are, you're greater. No matter how big our shame is, you're stronger and you're our Savior. Help us to live and move and act in that truth tonight and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say it together. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for your attention.